Good morning. So before we jump into it, I just want to let you know, right now we're beginning what we kind of call our elder nomination season. And so the elders of the church are really the leaders that govern the affairs of the church. And during the summer, we have nominations of them. There is information at the connection corner. There's this little packet that explains quite a bit of it. And there's also a nomination form. If you see someone that has been serving faithfully, someone that you see shepherding people and caring for them, and it's someone that you would consider worthy of following, this is time for you to kind of bring them to light. If you have questions, I would love to answer your questions as well as any of the other leaders or elders here. So just kind of keep that in the back of your head or in the front of your head in case you get bored while I'm teaching, but hopefully that doesn't happen too much. We are starting a new series today, but let me start by just letting you know July 6th, earlier this month, right? Kind of a special day for a lot of people. I don't know if this was really on your radar, but for a large part of our population, this was like a pivotal day in their life, right? July 6th, I was sitting on my couch, and I was looking out our window, and we live in a cul-de-sac, and the other half of it is not developed at all. One of our neighbors owns it, and there's just like trees and grass and whatnot, blackberry bushes, which are great during the summer, you know? And so I'm sitting there, and I'm on my couch, and I see this guy walking up our street. And so every time I see someone walking up our street, it's like, okay, we live in kind of an isolated place. And so I don't recognize this person. So I just kind of, I'm in the habit of not like in a accusatory way, but just kind of go out my front porch. I'm like, hey man, what's going on? How you doing? And I didn't really realize what he was doing then, but you will totally know what he's doing the moment I show you. He was walking up the street like this. Because July 6th was the day that Pokemon Go became a thing, right? I don't know if you know what this is, but Pokemon Go is this game, and it's really the electronic version of the card game, which a lot of us, when we were kids, we played. I just kind of missed my generation, but it's a brilliant thing because they have these cards, and they keep publishing more and more and more, and the idea is you have to catch them all. You have to collect them all, and so you try to collect them all, and really you're spending money to buy them all is really how it works, but the deal is, kids and now adults and 30-somethings and whatnot, they're kind of like invested in not just the card game, but the electronic version, right? And there's a price tag kind of tied to the app in some ways too, right? And so it's all a brilliant scheme. Someone's making a lot of money, but it's all built around this theme, right? You got to catch them all. That's the theme of Pokemon. The word all. It's the theme of our series. Catch them all. Collect them all. That's what we're going to talk about today. Jesus actually has a collection that we're going to talk about today. And we're going to look at maybe one of the most pointed two passages when it comes to understanding what the church is about and what the church is meant to do. Many of you might be familiar with it. Maybe you're not, and this will be really helpful. But we're going to look at Matthew chapter 28 if you want to turn there. And what we're going to see is Jesus uses the word all, and we're going to talk about his collection. But then he uses it in a handful of different ways. He says it four times here in this passage. And here's what he says. Matthew 28 verses 18 to 20. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus here, he uses the word all four times. You might have been able to pick out three of them because Greek and English don't always match up perfectly, right? But he says all authority. That's what we're going to talk about today. He says all nations. He talks about all teaching, and then our English word is all ways, but in Greek it's two separate words. He uses the same word, all. See, the book of Matthew is a book that is all about Jesus' life. It starts with his birth, it ends with after his death and his resurrection, and he's about to leave earth in his earthly ministry, and in a sense, this is his commissioning of his disciples. That's the word we use, the Great Commission. But in another sense, the way he brings it all together, this isn't just like, hey, I'm going to commission you. This is the Great Exclamation. In a sense, Jesus, these are some of his final words, and he uses the word all to serve as, really to make it clear to us that he doesn't leave and like, okay, this is what I want you to go do, period. This is an exclamation point. He's trying to make a point. He's trying to get something across really clearly, and he's using the word all to do it. In a sense, he is saying, you have seen who I am now. You know that I am the Messiah, that I'm the vindicated Son of God who died and rose again. He uses the word all to make that clear. Now, this is going to be a fun series. We're going to cover all four of those words, but we're going to do it in kind of a fun way. I'm actually really excited. This is kind of a historic series for our church. This is the first time that Lifeway Federal Way, Lifeway Auburn, Lifeway Auburn Hispania, the Spanish church that was planted out of the church plant in Lifeway Auburn, and Lifeway Ording, we're going to teach the exact same passage. We're teaching the same series. First time, at least, that I'm aware of, that all four of these campuses have taught the exact same thing. But it's not just that we're sharing a topic. We're going to share preachers. So I think Heather mentioned Pastor AJ from Ording. He's going to come up, and you're going to hear from him 1 week. You're going to hear from Billy 1 week. And Kevin, even though he's stepped out of his role in Lifeway Ording, I've still asked him to come and share because he's been part of our family for so long. And he's got some great things to share. So this is going to be quite the treat. So I hope you are able to be here for part of it. And be patient with me for a second as I humor myself. But this month, right, all the Lifeway churches are going to hear from all the Lifeway preachers about all the ways Jesus uses the word all in the end of Matthew, right? It's going to be kind of fun, right? So I'm really looking forward to it. It should be great. And today we're going to talk about Jesus' collection. His collection is authority. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That's what we're going to put our attention today. What is Jesus' authority? What does it mean that he has all authority? Now, before we handle that, let me give you an overview of some of the book of Matthew. Maybe you're not really familiar with this passage, or maybe you're not familiar with Jesus' story. Here's the thumbnail sketch. Jesus was born in a miraculous way. He lives a perfect, sinless life. That means he never once did the opposite of what his heavenly father wanted him to do. He's perfect. He grew and he began to, he healed more people than I think we even know about. He taught more people than we can count. He performed miracle after miracle that were amazing. And then he was unjustly arrested and betrayed by a friend. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was murdered on a cross. He was buried. And by God's power, on the third day, he was raised from the grave. That's the song we just sang. I believe in the resurrection. He was seen by hundreds of people. And as he is preparing to go and reside in heaven, as he's preparing to let the center of his presence stay in heaven, he has this final commission, this exclamation for his disciples and for us. And he starts it by saying, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now, there's different ways to say the word all in Greek. It's like there's different nuances in English. The all here has everything to do with the collection of units. Like there's a certain amount, and Jesus has collected them all, like some of you are trying to collect Pokemon. He's collected them all, and he has all of them to himself now. That's this idea here. All authority. Let's talk about what his authority means. The nature of Jesus' authority. The word authority here, he's saying that he has absolute freedom. All authority for Jesus is, in a real sense, is that he has absolute freedom. Now we live in America, right? America, we talk regularly about how we have freedom. America is the land of the free and the home of the brave. It's a place of opportunity where someone can come, and if they apply themselves and they work hard and hopefully they get a break or two along the way, they're able to achieve success. They're able to provide for their family. They're able to have some kind of standard of living. This is kind of how America is branded, right? This possibility. America is this place where we have the right to a possibility. That's the idea of freedom here. Jesus has, he has the right to choose, the right to choose, the right to command, the right to dictate. That's what Jesus' freedom looks like. It really means that he has the freedom to do anything he sees fit. He's the boss. He's the king. There's no one who can diminish his freedom to choose what he wants to choose. Jesus has absolute freedom. But it's not just that. It also means Jesus has absolute authority. He has absolute authority. This is the idea of power, and he holds all power. The word all here. Back to what all refers to. Jesus isn't saying, I have all of this chair, or the chair you're sitting in. He's not talking about one unit in its completion. He's actually saying, I have all of the chairs. Now think about it. If you were to imagine there's a certain amount of units of authority that exists in the world, and each of them are represented by every chair in this room. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying every unit of authority in existence is his. There's not one ounce, not one smidgen, not one little drop that gets left out. He has all authority. He has absolute power. He can do it. He can do it. But really, this is showing that Jesus is absolutely unstoppable. He's got the freedom and he's got the power. He can do whatever he sees fit. This is the idea here. This is who Jesus is. This is, in a sense, his character. Now, he is absolutely unstoppable. Maybe you've heard the phrase, what happens when an unstoppable force collides with an immovable object? I can tell you what happens. Jesus wins. Right? And it kind of sounds funny, but that's really the idea here. Jesus can stop an unstoppable force. He can move an immovable object. He can do it with his eyes closed and his hands tied behind his back. That's the kind of authority that he wields. There's nothing that can come into question that he can't handle. He has total freedom, total power. Really, really, Jesus having all authority helps us understand that Jesus will achieve whatever he sets out to do. What Jesus intends to do, he will succeed at it. There's nothing that can block him. There's nothing spiritually. There's nothing physically. There's nothing emotionally, there's nothing psychologically, nothing mentally. Jesus has all authority. It's pretty amazing. And this authority is not something new. It's not authority that Jesus says here. Isn't like all of a sudden Jesus is like, hey guys, guess what I got? Pikachu, right? No, his authority in this moment, he said, guess what I got? No, he's had it. You see it throughout the entire Gospel of Matthew. You see it throughout the entirety of Scripture. But look at some of the journey through Matthew. Matthew chapter 7, you see that Jesus taught with authority. Chapter 7, verses 28 and 29 says, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. Jesus taught with authority. Why? Because he had it. Jesus forgave sin with authority. Matthew 9, 1 through 9. And getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. And behold, some of the scribes said among themselves, this man is blaspheming. But Jesus knew their thoughts. And he said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed and go home. And when he rose and went home, and when the crowd saw it, they were afraid and they glorified God who had given such authority. You read through the Gospels, you see that Jesus had authority over the sea. He had authority over sickness when he would heal those who were sick. He had authority over demons. He had authority over death. He had authority over physical world and storms and wind and water. Jesus had authority the entire time. See, after his resurrection, the only thing that has changed in that is now there was something that was incredibly powerful and convincing that showed it in an even grander way. Jesus' authority, it's the central issue of really the Gospels. How did the leaders respond to Jesus? Remember the leaders? the scribes and the Pharisees, the teachers, those who had authority. Remember how they would interact with Jesus? Matthew 21, as we're approaching Jesus's end, as we're approaching his betrayal and his arrest, we're kind of on the home stretch. The leaders, they approach Jesus. It says, when he entered the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people, they came up to him as he was teaching, and they said, by what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority? And Jesus answered them, I also will ask you one question, and if you tell me the answer, then I will also tell you by what authority I do these things. Jesus says, the baptism of John, where did it come from? From heaven or from man? And they discussed it among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, then why did you not believe him? And if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for all the people, they believed that John was a prophet. So they answered Jesus, we don't know. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. You see? You see the issue of Jesus' authority? And how central it is to the scripture, to the gospels, but really to Jesus' character? See, Jesus' authority was at the center of everything he did. Jesus' authority really is at the center of who he is. And Jesus' authority is meant to be at the center of everything we do, and really of everything we are. Jesus takes this authority. He takes it from the realm where he's talking about how he has all authority. And you know what he does next? He puts it right in the middle of our world. Right, really in our faces as his disciples. And he does it by using the word, therefore. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore. That word therefore is Jesus saying, because I have all authority. Because I have absolute freedom. Because I have absolute power. Because I am unstoppable. I have plans for your life. I have purpose for your life. But it's further than that, you guys. Jesus says, because I have all authority, I have demands on your life. This isn't just a suggestion. This isn't just saying, hey, I got some new powers. I'm kind of cool and I got some ideas for you. This is, I have a demand upon your life as the one who holds all authority. And here's what he says. Go therefore and make disciples. Make disciples. That's the command of this passage. Everything else connects to the command, but the heart of what Jesus says here, he says, because I have all authority, you will make disciples. He says, that's your purpose. That's your job. That's the plan I have for you. That's the demand I have upon your life. See, the truth of Jesus' authority, it's the foundation for the mission of the church. The gospel hinges on Jesus' authority. The church, its very existence and everything we do, it hinges on Jesus' authority. In fact, I would go so far as to say this. A church does not bow to Jesus' authority is not an authentic church. The moment a church says, we're going to be more concerned with what we want or what we want to do. We're going to be inward focused. We're not going to be worried about the mission and the loss. We're going to be worried about the things that matter to us, and we're going to bicker and we're going to fight and we're going to worry about politics and vie for position and all of these things that don't really matter. The moment the church cares about what they want, the moment the church says, Jesus, you don't determine what's right or what's wrong. Your word is important, but our opinion is more important. The moment that happens, the church is no longer an authentic church. The same is true with mission. The moment a church no longer is pursuing Jesus' mission is the moment it's no longer an authentic church. They might be believers and they might come together. They might actually love, they might have sincere love for Jesus, but they're missing what the church is. The church doesn't exist for itself. It exists for those outside the walls. We exist for mission. And the moment we are off mission, the moment we forget about Jesus' mission and stop pursuing it is the moment we're not an authentic church. But it's not just the church, you guys. Those same statements apply to us as individuals. The moment a disciple of Jesus no longer bows to the authority of Jesus is the moment that you're no longer an authentic disciple. The moment you start to say, Jesus, I know you said this is true, or this is right, or this is wrong, but I value this over here more than your words, is the moment you step outside of the boundaries of being an authentic disciple. I'm not saying you don't believe or you're not saved or any of that. I'm just saying, let's talk about discipleship for a moment. And Jesus' intent, the moment you put yourself above him in authority, the moment you miss the mark. Same is true with mission. A disciple not pursuing Jesus' mission is not an authentic disciple either. Here's why I give you those two last statements. We talk about what a disciple is all the time here, right? I mean, we talk about it so much that you probably like expect to hear it most every week. There's a reason for that. We want to be on the same page. We want to be the disciples we're supposed to be. And we have a definition that it doesn't encompass everything, but it really gets the core of what a disciple is from Matthew 4:19. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He says, follow me. We understand the definition of disciple. One of the big pieces is a disciple is someone who has chosen to follow Christ. Well, how does authority in choosing to follow Christ mix? If I say, I'm going to choose to follow you, and Jesus is my authority, and Jesus says, okay, this is the way we're going, and I say, no, I'm going this way, I don't really match that definition anymore, do I? I'm doing my own thing. The second part of that, Jesus says, follow me, says, and I will make you. A disciple is someone who is being changed by Christ. Well, what if I say, Jesus, I believe in you, and I love you, and that's all great, and I can't wait to go to heaven, but hey, don't start messing with my lust, or don't speak at my greed, or don't challenge my selfishness, don't change that. That's over here. Outside that definition. Disciple is someone who's being changed by Christ. It doesn't happen instantly. I'm being changed. You're being changed. But the moment you start saying, Jesus, you can't change me, is the moment you're saying, Jesus, you're not the authority I am. And I'm going to do what I want. And there's issues with the authority. And the same holds for mission. Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. To be a fisher of men means to be aligned with his mission. Well, what if we say, you know, Jesus, your mission's cool for you, and some people are really doing that thing, but, you know, I got this mission over here, and I want to go, and I'm going to invest all my time and all my energy into my hobbies or my job or my friends or my family. Mission's secondary. Mission, yeah, sometimes I'll get to that, but my life is really about stuff over here. It's not an authentic disciple. It's not what we're called to as those who have been redeemed, those who have been saved, as those who Jesus gave his life bring close to him. That's why I say that a disciple who is no longer bowing to Jesus' authority is not an authentic disciple. See, Jesus, he says, make disciples. Make disciples. I don't know how that phrase lands in your life. Maybe that sounds really intimidating. Say, wow, that disciple, that's a crazy word. How do I make disciples? Isn't that something like that pastors do and that people who go to seminary, that they're disciple makers, right? Or if you're familiar and been around Lifeway for a while, maybe you're like, hey, we have discipleship groups, and so we have discipleship group leaders. Making disciples is their job, not mine. No, that's not what Jesus says here. He says to his disciples, he says to us, he says, you make disciples. Do me a favor, look at someone next to you. Look at them in the eyes. Really, and tell them, say, you are to make disciples. Look at someone else. Do the same thing. Now, with someone maybe you don't know as well. See, every single one of us here, every single one of us, Jesus has made this personal. He's put it in each of our court. He's purposed each of our lives right here for his mission. Because of his authority, you and I, we are disciple makers. Every one of us. Now that might seem intimidating, so let me boil it down. How do you make disciples? How do you start? Where do you start to make disciples? If, you know, you maybe you don't know everything or you don't know where to start. Let me give you my favorite way to frame what making disciples looks like. It's simple. Loving people toward Jesus. You want to start making disciples? Here's how it starts. Loving people towards Jesus. See this phrase, it's the great equalizer. This phrase, it means that you, even if this is your first time here, if you just put your faith in Jesus a week ago, right? You can have a part in my discipleship. Because you can love me. And you can point me toward Jesus. And you can encourage me to pursue him. You can disciple me even if we just met. Just like I get to disciple you. We can disciple each other as we love one another toward Jesus. Those who are in the faith, we help each other grow. But this applies equally to those outside the faith. See, you can love everyone you encounter toward Jesus. In a very real sense, you can secretly be discipling every person in your life, and they might not even be aware of it. I mean, think about it. Every interaction you have with someone, if your intent is to show them love, to be kind to them, to serve them in some way, to help them see how amazing Jesus has been to you and how amazing he is for them, what are you doing? Loving them towards Jesus. It's not complicated, guys. We make it complicated. We start to think, you know what? I've got to know every theological argument about God. I've got to have a seminary degree, or at best I need to like memorize the entire Bible, right? I need to have zero sin in my life and be totally perfect and not even struggle with sin. I need to have zero doubt. Those aren't the qualifications for making disciples. The qualifications for making disciples is choosing to follow Jesus, being changed by Jesus, and being committed to his mission. And those things, all you really have to do is recognize everything you do is loving people toward Jesus. You can start making disciples today, right now. Jesus wasn't trying to make this something that only those who achieve a certain level can do. He wants all of us to make disciples. That's the idea here. You know, a disciple who is not bowing to Jesus' authority is not an authentic disciple. So what does that do for us? How do you respond to Jesus' authority? How do you respond to his authority? Well, all of us respond to authority in one of two ways. You can either submit to authority, or you can resist authority. Submitting to the authority is it's walking the path of a disciple. It's saying, you know what, Jesus, I don't have it all figured out. And when I look at my life and you hear you telling me to make disciples, if I'm honest, I kind of scratch my head like, really, God, you want me to be involved in helping other people figure life out? Like, you might question it even a little bit. But what you do is you say, I trust you. I trust that you have all authority. I trust that you're going to lead me. I trust that you're going to grow me. I'm going to follow you, and you're going to change me, and I'm just going to be committed to your mission. It's not having all the answers. It's not even doing everything perfect. It certainly is not changing someone's heart. God does that part. You just faithfully share. You faithfully love. You pursue Jesus. Or, instead of submitting, we can resist. We say, Jesus, I'm not going to follow you there. I'm not going to follow you there. I'll follow you to, you know, church on Sunday. I'll follow you to go help out here and there on little things. I'm not going to follow you to make disciples, though. That's saying, I'm not going to let you change me. I'm not going to let you have your way in my life. I'm certainly not going to follow you into mission. I'm not going to commit to the mission. I was thinking about this. There is no authority exempt card for any of us. Right? I mean, certain people have tax exempt cards for certain things, right? Wouldn't it be nice to have an authority exempt card? It doesn't exist. But I wonder, how many of us rationalize one? Actually, really, if I'm honest, I was thinking, it's really easy for me to think of little ways where I am exempt right? It's really easy for me to rationalize a way where I say, hey, man, my job is to pastor this church, and I've got to care for the people who are here. And yeah, I'm making disciples of them and whatnot, but, you know, outside the walls and being committed to the mission, I just don't have time for that right now. It's a lie. It's a lie. I'm not exempt. You're not exempt. We're not exempt from listening to his words and the way he speaks into our life when it comes to things of holiness. Yeah, I know I'm mostly holy, except for this one thing. I'm going to keep pursuing this temptation and this sin. I'm going to keep kind of fostering this over here. None of us are exempt. Jesus has authority over that. He speaks directly to it. He calls us to a different way of life. We got to choose. Either we submit or we resist. But none of us are exempt from Jesus' authority. Remember, he has all authority. All authority. So, if he has all authority, we recognize that there are things that still challenge that in our lives, right? What challenges Jesus' authority in your life? Is it selfish desire that is constantly trying to push against Jesus having authority over your life? Some of us, we have the belief systems of this world that push against Jesus' authority. Some of us have things like pride or fear or the pressure to conform in certain social settings, so we'd never bring up Jesus. Some of us, it's our comfort zone. Following Jesus is hard. Pursuing making disciples is the kind of thing that has a gal like Mary Gibbs say, I was dancing with 8-year-olds all week at kids camp, right? That's not easy, but it's part of making disciples for her. So what is it that challenges you? What controls you? Who or what is your authority? I'll give you two measurements. Two of the easiest ways to measure what controls you. The first is your schedule. Your schedule. Think about your schedule. How much of your schedule has you available to make disciples? How much of your schedule do you have freedom to actually invest in other people? To love people toward Jesus? Is your schedule so full of, oh, I gotta work extra hours all the time? Or is your schedule so full of, hey man, there's this hobby that I have. I like going out and doing this all the time, and so much of my life is pointed toward that. Or man, these TV shows that I gotta watch. Thank God for Netflix, right? Like, is your schedule so full of all this other stuff that when you look at it, you're like, there's nothing of substance there when it comes to making disciples. There's nothing in my schedule that reflects that making disciples is a priority for me. I imagine some of us, we'd be wise to sit down this week and look over our schedule and really cut some things out. Say, what's really important to me in light of Jesus having all authority and commanding me to live a life making disciples? Maybe you have a schedule that shows you're making disciples. Maybe you're already part of going on mission, and you're part of the Twin Lakes camp, and you help the Sundays back with these little kids, loving them toward Jesus every other Sunday or whatnot. That's great, but again, don't make this too easy on yourself. Ask yourself the hard questions. Does my schedule reflect God's mandate to make disciples? The other measurement, you're not going to be surprised to hear it, it's your checkbook, your finances. How do you spend your money? Is the lion's share of your money go toward the things that make you happy and that make you, you know, pleasured and have fun? Does the way you spend your money, does it reflect Jesus, the fact that he has all authority and that he has commanded you to make disciples? His authority and his command, it speaks even to our finances. The challenge is the way we spend our money, the things we invest in. Do we really need to have more? Do we really need to have bigger things? Do we really need to have more expensive things? Or do we really need to recognize the authority of Jesus and his mandate to make the disciples. Maybe we should do the same thing with our finances this week. When we sit down and we look at our schedule, maybe it would be wise to sit down and look at the way we spend our money. And do it recognizing that a disciple who is not bowing to the authority of Jesus is not an authentic disciple. I'm kind of faking it. You know, when I was a kid, I was tasked with cleaning out this closet. We had this big closet under the stairs in the house I grew up in, and it had all sorts of like cool stuff that my parents just put in there over the years, right? And I remember pulling out all these different things. I pulled out these two poster boards folded in half, and I opened them up, and they had all of these pennies taped to the poster board, and they were marked the year and where they were printed or minted. And I thought, I was like, whoa, this is cool. And I went and talked to my dad about it. I found out that at one point he was collecting pennies, and he was trying to get all of the ones that he could. And I was like, hey, can I have this? Can I try to finish this? And he gave it to me, right? So that summer, I put in hours, right, taking these pennies off of this poster board, and their tape had been on there for like centuries, right? So I seriously washed pennies for hours that summer, right? And then I sorted them. And then for a few years, every penny that I found would go into a jar, and then every so often I would dump a jar out, and I would spend laborious hours after hours looking at these pennies and matching them up. I bought these little cardboard portfolio things that they could go in, and man, this penny collection, it was rather impressive, right? And life got kind of busy, and it went up on the shelf, and you know, you just kind of keep going with life, and it wasn't really a priority, which is fine, you know, and sooner or later, my wife and I, we were in a season where we had a bunch of people living with us, kind of in and out, and during that season, a lot of stuff just kind of disappeared. Some of you guys know how it goes, right? And my penny collection vanished. Gone. Hours of investment. Who knows if it was worth anything, right? But it kind of meant something to me. It was just gone. It's kind of how life works when we live our life collecting all the stuff. When we live our life for ourselves and investing ourselves in all the things instead of investing ourselves in Jesus' mission and his authority. See, the things we have in life, most of them are incomplete. Just like my penny collection. The things we have in life, most of them are easily lost or stolen or destroyed. But Jesus' authority, it is complete. He has it all. Jesus' authority is perfect. It is over all things, and in that authority, he has commanded us to pursue making disciples. That's the task he's given us. And there is nothing worth investing your life in more than trusting in his authority and making disciples. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you that we have this foundation in Jesus and his authority. I thank you that we can look at him and recognize that he is unstoppable, that he will absolutely and completely achieve everything he has set out to do. And God, we just come to you recognizing how cool it would be if we would understand that authority and we would live under it. But God, I pray that you would help us to see all the things that we pursue in life, they matter so little compared to pursuing the mission of making disciples who make disciples. God, I pray that you would reveal to us this week, maybe even right now, you would reveal to us the ways that we have allowed other things besides Jesus to be our authority. Help us to examine our schedule with eyes wide open. God, I pray that some of us in this room would make radical decisions this week about the way we spend our time and even the way we spend our money, simply because we know that you have all authority and you have commanded us to make disciples. God, as we walk through the rest of this series, God, I pray that you would inspire us and encourage us with the rest of the truths about who Jesus is and what he's called us to do. We pray in Jesus' name.